So he is going to read Psalm 2 for us today. Oh, we should get you a mic right over there, right on the stand. Yeah, on the side. So we're going to do Psalm 2. So if you're willing and able to stand, please do. Grab your Bible, turn to Psalm 2. I'll give you a moment to get there. Psalm 2, if you do not have a Bible, take one of these home with you and read it. We're going to read Psalm 2. Is this better?
Yes.
Okay.
So great seeing you guys. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you so much, Jason. So good to see you. And we do worship the Lord. If you were raised in a church or are part of a church a few decades ago, there was a song. I've always thought of this song. "Ask of me, I'll give the nations as an inheritance for you." Anybody besides me ever remember this song? Anybody? Okay. A few of us. I've always thought that is a really strange song. It was this nice mission song. "Ask of me, I'll give the nations to you as an inheritance." But then you read the next verse after this. "You'll break them with a rod of iron and you'll dash them to pieces like pottery." I thought this was a perfect example of pulling one verse out of context and making a great song out of it. And I've always thought of that when I read this passage every time, of that little thing. So this is we're going through Psalms in the summer, walking through the different Psalms. And the concept of anticipation is where we want to look at today. Anticipation has enormous power in our decisions and our thoughts, and especially our emotions. It was September 1999. We were in Montana, pastoring a church in a small town. We were anticipating the arrival of our baby. We had no idea. It was our second child. We had no idea, boy or girl. We didn't want to know. It was going to be a surprise to us. And so we didn't know the exact day, the time that he or she would arrive. We had no idea. We didn't know if it was going to be a quick birth or a long birth. This time was very different because Alyssa, our oldest child, she was born C-section. She had the genetics of a gymnast or whatever, and so she kept flipping up and down and up and down and up and down, and finally ended up in the breech position, and they said, "Nah, we're not going to do that." So we knew February 2nd, show up at the hospital, and there's going to be a C-section. This was different now, though, because we had unknown, no idea when. And our last child, so we didn't know at this time. That was a little more scheduled, too, because of Nancy having to be induced. So we kind of went through all the ways. But this one was the mystery. And we lived quite a ways away, so it made it a little more challenging. We lived 90 miles from the hospital. That was 90 miles from the hospital. So there was a false alarm in there. Nancy goes, "I think this is it." I mean, there's no frame of reference, no what she was going to do here. So our anticipation was razor sharp. "I think I'm going into labor. Okay, should we get in the car and drive?" So we did the first time. 90 miles down there, they said, too early, false labor. So go back home. So then you're a few days later, here comes September, and September 3rd is when the day arrived, actually. When we found daughter, Natalie, our Christmas gift, came. And so we made that trip all the way down there in anticipation. And she was honestly, at that time, she was the second most perfect baby ever born in the world, right? I mean, that's what I know. Every parent knows that. Our expert and extremely partial opinion, we were sure this was the number two perfect baby in the world. And it was amazing to see that. And so as I meditated on this psalm, and we're going to walk through the psalms this summer, piece jumping into some different spots through them, because there's 150 and we're not covering all 150. This is a psalm about anticipation. So minor anticipations are, we have those all the time. They're short. Every child has that one. They lack the ability even to understand waiting. If you tell a child, hey, we're going to go to Disneyland sometime, what do they do? Oh, we're going to go start packing the suitcase. No, I mean 2 months from now. But they have no comprehension of waiting that long. They are ready to happen right now. And have you ever seen a little child open up gifts after Christmas? And they get done. When they're old enough, they get done. And they know how fun this is. The first time, like they're 3 or 4, we saw Penelope this year. They get sad afterwards, realization, I have to wait 365 days for this to come again. That's all the presents. I mean, they waited. They just died. And you got to do this thing. Oh, I got to do it all again. And it's just torture. We anticipate. You know, we anticipate a great meal with friends. We anticipate a date night with our spouse. Last night, if you're a basketball fan, the New York Knicks fans anticipated after, I think it's decades before they've had a championship. I mean, this has got to be it. And they all go crazy afterwards, and the Spurs fans are dashed and have to wait another year. And I've been mused watching. I've been diverted. Last night I got diverted with this. Watching the World Cup fans, you hit the States. Have you been watching some of those videos? They're extremely entertaining. I mean, the Scottish fans, I think they're in Boston walking around in kilts galore. Many years ago, when we lived in Moldova, Scotland came to Moldova, and I went and watched a match there. The whole city was like, what are these men walking around in skirts with? You know, they had no idea. It was an amazing time, but they had anticipation. They're just all crazy watching their team play. They want to see something. They want a success. And when they get a goal, they go crazy. And it's hilarious just watching these people in America, and especially the ones when they visit Buc-ee's. Now, that is hilarious. Like, this is a gas station? Like, what in the world? 100 pumps? 120 pumps? And it's fun watching these little anticipations. We can negatively anticipate many things. Oh, it's that time for your annual job review. Oh, yeah, wonderful. Way, way. You know, look for that. I really want that. Or a medical appointment. Oh, we don't want to come to that. Oh, I've got to go back in and get this thing checked out. We don't want, and we anticipate some things with a sense of dread. I get this way every time now traveling. When I pull out a suitcase, it is not with a joyful anticipation. I hate the thought of packing up my suitcase and getting on another airplane. You know, I've done 1 million, 2 million miles in airports and airplanes, and this makes me sick. I don't want to do this. Why do I have to do this? And I feel that anticipation. And then there's some anticipations that are long-term, that are almost deep in our bones, that are, they impact us beyond anything of what we can even imagine. If you hear some of the songs, there's so many of the old Christian hymns or the old spiritual songs. Have you ever heard the song Swing Low, Sweet Chariots? You know, that's an old spiritual. And that is not, we hear it and go, oh, that's a really beautiful melody. But it is set with people caught in slavery, waiting for deliverance from this earth even. It sounds so old. I didn't grow up singing this song, but I remember hearing it. Beulah Land, I'm thinking, what in the world is Beulah Land? It's this word that they would use to say, deliver me from where I'm at. This sense of slavery is terrible. And those are anticipations that are deep within us. And so that's what brings us to Psalm 2. So just keep the Psalm 2 right open here. And so I'm going to walk through just kind of a review from last week. There's 150 Psalms. The first two Psalms are an introduction. The last five Psalms are a conclusion of praise. So we set this thing up, and in between these, from Psalm 3 all the way up to Psalm about 145-ish, is divided into five sections, five books, and there's a whole range of what it walks through. So I want you to understand, the book of Psalms is not a letter, it's not a historical text. I'm repeating this again from last week. It's a collection of prayers, songs, and verses meant to lead people through life. To lead us through great victories, to lead us through our times when our emotions are raw, times we're frustrated with God. Where are you, God? Why am I in this situation? Times we're at the top of the world. Lord, you're the victor. You've done it all. You've done this miracle. You've healed me. You've restored me. And then everything in between. You got it? Okay, the mountains and the valleys. That's what the Psalms are about. St. Athanasius said, the Psalms become like a mirror to the person singing them. so that he or she might perceive himself or herself and the emotions of his or her soul. I mean, that's really what it is. It's a mirror to see things and to reflect on. And so that's why you read some of these psalms, you go, whoa, what is that? I mean, David, you don't even sound very happy. Like, there, why is everything wrong? Why is everything terrible? And we will look at some of these psalms in the weeks ahead. This passage starts off with a very simple concept. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings rise up and the rulers band. This is not a political statement here. This was a sense of fighting against the rightful king, who is Jesus, who is God. I mean, at this point, they were just talking about God. They were fighting God. Have you ever fought with somebody before? No. I'm not talking about parents. If you have siblings or you're fighting with your parents, we have fought. I have my brother, who's a year and a half younger than me. Somebody asked, did you guys ever fight? I've got four siblings. So there's three boys, two girls in my family, and Dave and I, and he's a year and a half younger, we shared a room for all of my life of memory, okay? Probably when he was born, we were stuck in there. When I left to go to college, that's the only time I did not share a room with him. And I asked, did we ever fight? I got thinking about that. I don't remember us fighting a lot. We would fight over whose turn it was to turn off the light, those kind of things. So we were brilliant, and we rigged up strings that went from the light switch down, worked it over to our bunk bed so that we could lay in the bed and turn it off. I mean, that was kind of how do you resolve those things. We occasionally fought over who got more food. You know, like, oh, no, I wanted that big piece of cake, right? I want that piece. No, it's not yours. Why did you have to get this choice? If we were fighting with pretend swords, you know, with sticks, and we'd usually pretend all the time. Dave and I did a lot of things like throw axes back and forth to one another. And, you know, and all of these things, and we still have all of our fingers and other thing there. But if you actually accidentally hit somebody's knuckle, then we did fight for a while, you know. But we really didn't fight that much. I remember fighting with my mom and dad once or twice. Yeah, I do. You know, why do I have to go to church? Why do we have to do this? And that was back in the day. We went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we did. And it didn't kill me, you know. And we made it. I remember fighting. Why do I have to get up and help work in the summer? Why do I have to do this? You know, those fighting. But this is a different thing. This is a question of why do we fight God? Why do I fight God? It is an interesting analysis of our human soul because we do resist the way of Jesus. Frank Sinatra's famous song, I'll do it which way? Thank you, my way. And we will oftentimes walk through life with, I do not want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. I want it my way. This is the human condition of all of us. We want it our way. You know why there's conflict in church sometimes? Because we want it my way. You know, I don't like the color of that. I don't like that song. I don't like this. I don't like the food. I don't like the volume. I don't like the temperature of the room. Yes, this is the exact same temperature of the room that has been the last six Sundays. Yes, it may feel like a refrigerator today, but it is the same temperature. But we fight over things because we want it our way. Our way. And there is how many people are here today? There's that many opinions about what is the best music and what's the best volume of light, you know, a volume of sound, volume, and what is the best light to have. We are all want it our way. Such core of sin. I want to do it my way. I don't want to submit to God's way. I want to do it my way. And there is a parameter. God gives parameters. He says, if you will follow my way. In fact, I keep running across this as I'm reading through the Old Testament, that promise. If you'll listen to me, I will lead you and I'll guide you. And what do they do in the Old Testament? Over and over and over again. But they decide to go their way and follow a different God. Follow the false god of that area. And so there's a challenge. And as a church, I will always say, this church is built and structured. We want every person who is looking for truth to come here. Come with all your brokenness. Come with all your wounds. Come with all your philosophies. Come dressed as you are. Come as you are and where you're at. And Jesus will always say, come, follow me. Think of this. Jesus starts his ministry. What does he do? He starts inviting some people to join him. Hey, you want to join me? you two ignorant fishermen over there, uneducated, I shouldn't say ignorant, but uneducated fishermen, you want to join me? Great, okay, we're going to follow you. Jesus says, leave everything, follow him. Next thing, what does he ask? He asks, there's a couple other ones in here, he asked a zealot. That's a political party that their opinion was, we should try to assassinate the Roman leaders to get their control. So now we got a political zealot in there with has a leanings toward assassination as a move. Now that's, would you like to invite the assassin over to your house for dinner? I mean, think of this. That's who he brought in together. He brought tax collectors, which was a, we don't like taxes now, but back then it was definitely a corrupt person. Just a corrupt person who embezzled people. He had former prostitutes, people who had been delivered from demons, the sick, the lame, people that had had diseases that would have caused them to be outcasts, and he said, come, follow me. And so people left their sin, became free from demons, they were healed, and began to eat together with people who are very different than them. Wow, think of that. Jesus says, I want you to follow me, and you will change. And you very rarely see condemnation toward Jesus, but he began to call them to the way of Jesus. And they didn't understand it. Turn your other cheek and follow me. What? That doesn't make sense. What? Step forward and pray for those that hate you? What? We're supposed to step forward and you watch him put a hand on somebody who was a leper, who was outcast, or care for those that were different than him, the Samaritans, the people that were very different, that they were very prejudiced toward, and began to care for them. Jesus changed their hearts because they were following Jesus. That's the whole point. And that really will always be the center point of this church, is we want everybody to come. And together, I will tell you, Jesus is the answer. He is. We all are walking into this. We're all walking in with our wounds. We're walking in with our past, walking in with our memories, our grief, our sorrows, our joys. Whatever we are walking in with, Jesus says, I see you. What? Ah, I see you. I see you. And I'm just calling you to follow me. And I will begin to change things in your life. I will walk you through a life and you will find healing. And morally lacking people became people of integrity. It's amazing how God used them as they called them. So all are welcome. And we say, come and join us as we follow Jesus. And you will be changed. And that changing process is where we fight God. We fight God. And you say, I don't fight God. I don't fight God. Okay, let's just lay it out. Let's just get it really easy. This is for all of us, if you're American. I want you to take a day and just have a Sabbath. We even went through our community group on the Sabbath. I'm even as a pastor have a Sabbath. That is still a struggle for me. Because what do I say? My mentality is, no, I need to work even on my Sabbath. Because I have to accomplish. I've got to prove. I've got to get something done. I only have so many days. Or how about this message about, could you be content? How about contentness? Oh yeah, I'm very content with my house. But boy, I sure would like a different car. Oh, well, you know, I am not content with who I am, or I'm not content with what is life. I am not content because I have not yet been to every country in the world. I've watched people like that. It doesn't take very long. Yep, now I've got 150 countries. I'm trying to check them all off. And I think, wow, that's really quite the goal in life. But discontentment comes up. And so we fight the principles of God. We fight learning how to give. We fight learning how to rest. We fight learning how to have peace. Lord, I know I'm supposed to cast my anxieties upon you, and I'm supposed to live in your peace. How much do you find that really easy? No, I feel like I have to hold my anxiety. I have to hold it. Because if I don't worry about it, nobody else will. And instead, we say, God, here it is. So why do we fight God? That's what it starts here. Why do the nations conspire? And people plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's break the chains. Let's not follow like him. Let's live free. Let's not live in a moral sense. And God's ways are good. His ways about sexuality, his ways about relationships, There's ways about honoring in marriages and community and forgiveness. You start to read it and you go, wow, this is an amazing way, but I would much rather go my route. He challenges us about how we live holy and how we speak. I'm always convicted about the verse that Paul says. He says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. My word, that is hard. Because when I'm on the road, I'm driving so beautifully, but man, there's a lot of idiots that come out there. And I think, yeah, I should not call you an idiot, right? And we laugh and joke, but there is these deep principles. Resistance to God begins in our inability to submit control to the all-knowing God. Do we trust that God is good and that his decisions are the best for us? Let me just even repeat that last line. Do we trust that God is good and that his decisions are the best for us? I put that little line on two slides, this one and another one, because I want you to really sit on that. Do we trust that God is good? You know, God cares about you. He cares about your anxieties. He cares about your fears. He cares about your worries. He cares about us, and he wants us to throw it on him. So we resist submitting to God. That's why we talk about so many principles and some of the spiritual disciplines that we have even begun to touch on and covered. In our groups, we've walked through a couple of them. We walked through Sabbath. We've walked through, we walked through Sabbath, and then we just finished a second one. Oh, we did the overview of them all. That's right. But there's so many disciplines of community, submitting our time. I just had this conversation with Bertie at coffee. What do you do with your schedule? There's an excellent book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And I've thought about this, because when we say, I'm going to submit my way to God, I'm going to submit a season to God. I'm speaking to you here, and some of you are streaming and you're watching right now, and sometimes that's our life and our schedule because we're so busy. But I've been challenged by Tawny and Ryan sharing their story about how one time they decided that, you know, unless there's something huge, we're going to get up on Sunday morning and come together because we need this. And that's a commitment, isn't it? I mean, there's a commitment. And I fully understand this, because there was a season that Nancy and I did, we were not pastoring and we were thinking about a church, and streaming is so nice, man. You can sit on your couch, you can put a bucket of popcorn on there, you know, and be in your pajamas. And I realized, wow, I'm going to make a commitment to come together. I'm going to slow down my life. The ruthless elimination of hurry is because we, as Americans, I'm being general here, will run ourselves to a frantic pace of exhaustion. If you ask most Americans, how are you doing? Tired, exhausted. And I look at your calendar, look at your schedule, and I go, I'm just tired just looking at it. I mean, I get tired of my schedule sometimes because we have to fit everything in. It's so impacting. How do I say no to something? It's all good. And it is truly hard to say no. We listened to a podcast from a pastor. He was talking about discernment. And he said, as a church, our church was growing. And we thought, maybe we should start a Saturday night service because we already had hundreds of people. We had a couple of months. We were running out of time. We should do this. This would be so good. And our discernment was, if we did it, all the pastors would lose a Sabbath on Saturday night. And so we said no. But it looks good. It's awesome. We should do that. I need to go to this thing. I need to go to that. And you have to say, can I say no? Do we trust that God is good? Our giving, sometimes that's a struggle. And that's why the Lord just gives it as a discipline to say, learn to give your first fruits. That's what he uses in the Old Testament, your first portion, and then live on the rest. But it's so hard because we say, God, I'm going to give you a tip. This is not a tipping culture. God says, I want to give a dedication culture where we dedicate our lives and say, Lord, I'm going to give you my portion. And it's always a dangerous thing, we hesitate this because so many people think the church is always asking for money. I don't think that's the principle. The principle is really, how can I let money not control me? And those are challenges. You know, how do I do that? Because, man, there are some things I really would like to buy with the money that I just gave away. There's a lot of things I could buy. I really like that, you know. There's a lot of things I really want yet. Just, I'm doing real great until I get a certain catalog or see a certain advertisement. Oh, yeah, that'd be awesome. I really need that. I need a bigger TV. I need a nicer TV. I need a better sound. I need whatever. And so I go back even to the Garden of Eden. You can eat all the fruit in the world. Just don't eat that one. And if we were there, we would be just like Adam and Eve, wouldn't we? Man, that tangerine looks awesome. That orange looks great. But that one, I'm sure it is better, you know. We, within our hearts, don't you understand? We do this all the time. That one looks, did he really say that? And it doesn't take very long for us to justify it, to twist it. Yeah, I'm going to try that one. And thus we find ourselves caught. The NLT, it says, let's break their chains. Verse 3, let's break their chains and throw off their shackles. I love the NLT, that New Living Translation has this. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. Isn't that an interesting concept? But the one who rules in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs them. And I like the Message. It's not probably the most, it's a paraphrase, and it's not like a perfect biblical translated passage, but it is a really well done paraphrase. This is that translates that passage. Let's get free of God, cast loose from Messiah. But heaven throned God breaks out laughing. At first, he's amused at their presumption. I thought that is a great passage. Let us break free. I don't want to live by God's rules. I don't want to live by rules. I don't like rules. We live by them all the time, and I'm very thankful. Every once in a while, when I'm flying down Mopac, and you're going at a very high velocity, okay? Because nobody goes on Mopac at certain times of the day at the speed limit. So you're all flying down the road. I'm really happy people are paying attention to rules, that they're staying between the lines. And you know what happens, because you've seen it occasionally, when someone decides they're not going to play by the rules, and Mopac is all of a sudden for them the Indianapolis 500 or an F1 race, and they're boom, zoom, zoom, and you just go. That, I do think I'm justified saying the idiot is out there. Okay, so I do say it right then. I think I'm probably justified in that. But they don't obey by the rules. And God's rules says, just follow my way. Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man who meditates on God's direction, for he will find the way. So then this is what this passage goes on to. The next section, it jumps right in. The king is coming. And I've always got confused about this sometimes. It says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I'll proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I become your father. This has been re-quoted again in Acts. And this passage was quoted multiple times. And it was a anticipation of the Messiah. Finally be strong in God. Put on the full armor of God. Because our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, and there is a Messiah that is coming. Remember, Psalms was given when the Jewish people were in exile. They were in slavery outside their country. They were waiting for freedom, waiting for deliverance. And he says, there is a king that is coming. There is a king that is coming. There is something that is coming. It's a reflection on God's promise, even to King David. In Psalm 2, he says, there will be a messianic king that will come and establish God's kingdom over this world and defeat evil. On Thursday mornings, I meet, usually it's with Dave and Art, another guy down there at their place where they live, and we just have a Bible study and talk. And when I was with Dave this week, there's a guy that joins us, John, and I don't know his background or anything like that, but I asked him at the beginning, how are you doing? He goes, well, I'm mad at the evil in this world, which is a very interesting phrase. I don't know where he's at always in this process of spirituality. He's still looking. But mad at the evil in the world, that is very true. Man, aren't you occasionally just get, I am so, it you watch the news and it stirs your heart in a way that's, you just get angry at the crud that is happening. It doesn't take very long before you get one of those stories that will impact you. And you see injustice. You see the modern-day slavery. You see prejudice. You see criminal stuff. You see stuff that happens between governments and wars and rumors of wars. And all of it, it all comes down to this evil. You see people who are abused. People who in power who take advantage of people. And all of it. And it makes you get mad. And there is that sense that we have a battle that is out there that is spiritual. And there is spiritual forces out there. And I say that in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, Paul uses these words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I have installed my king." That is the passage of what it's calling us to. When he says, "I have installed a king," there will be a day that Jesus will reign, everything will be completed, and it will come to an end. That is what we hope for. And then it ends with this little passage, blessed. Just the last part there. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Back to the same openings part in Psalm 1. If you take refuge in God, blessed are them. So you're in a situation right now where things are not right. Health concern, huge. Financial stress, family situations, kids, parents, whatever the situation is around, you are stuck in an imperfect world. You don't know maybe where you're going to live or where you're going to study or who's going to do well or what's going to work on. You know, and it's the major stuff. We're not talking about the minor stuff. We're talking about the major stuff that we say, "God, what is going to happen in this? My heart hurts for someone." Maybe it's people you care for, that they're, and you're hurting for them. You're hurting for people that are walking through a bad diagnosis, or you're walking through life with people or neighbors that relationships are fracturing or breaking apart or jobs are gone and they don't know what to do next. Maybe it's you. Going, "Man, am I ever going to get out of this challenging state of my mind? Am I going to get through this depression? Am I going to get through this anxiety? Am I going to make it to the other side? I'm here right now and I need deliverance. I need deliverance. I need to get free. I need to become free. I want to have freedom once again. Instead of this load that's on my back, I need freedom once again." And so it walks through. He says, there is a king that is coming. Deliverance is coming. And we get glimpses of it all the time. When we pray every week, we'll pray for people to be healed. You know, God delivers. I don't know why God chooses to heal sometimes and not every time. I wish I had an answer. All I know is every time I'm just going to say, "Lord, would you do a miracle? Would you give healing here? Could you do something supernatural?" And I ask for that. And I know God wants everybody to find the peace that's in him. So God is waiting for his sons and his daughters, the prodigal sons, come home. Come home and be reconciled to me. And then he says at the end of this, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." You're caught in a tough situation. Put your trust in him. Here's my reflection, and I'll end with these three thoughts. Where are you fighting God? Okay, that's the hard part right there. Where are you fighting God? God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to. Where are you fighting God? I don't want to give that up. I don't want to quit that. I don't want to stop that. I don't want to change. I want to live my life. Once again, it's Frank Sinatra. I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. I don't want to change. And Jesus is calling us to follow him, and he'll change us. And so we instead would rather fight God. So where are you fighting God? What are you resisting in your thoughts, in your habits, in your patterns of life, in your even just trust level? Where are you fighting God? Number two, where do you need God to show up? Where do you need deliverance in a sense? Where do you need that? So what do you need to give to God right now, today? I want you to consciously think of that. Say, "Lord, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you my family. Maybe you don't have an end to this, okay? Maybe you have a long note page that you could fill out. But, Lord, I'm going to give you some of my relationships that are fractured. I don't know how to give forgiveness in this. I don't know how to receive forgiveness. Lord, I don't know how to receive your peace. I don't know how to change where my heart is at and my fear that is gripping me. I don't know how to give over and live selflessly because I want to keep thinking about myself. I don't know how to say no to something. And instead, I live a hurried life, a frantic pace without any rest. Lord, help me, and I need you to show up and give me the strength. And the third thing, how do you need God as your refuge? Where do you need peace today? Where do you need God just to guard your heart, your anxieties, your fears? Where do you need him as a refuge? Where is God as your refuge? Three things. Where are you fighting God? Where do you need God to show up? And how do you need God as your refuge? The Lord is calling us. Why do the nations conspire? Why do we think we're going to do it our own way? Well, let me give you a promise. I know you're in Babylon right now, Israel. I know you're exiled. And I know things are not perfect. But I am coming with a king, the promised Messiah, Jesus. And he will give you life. And God wants to give you life. And me. Let's just wait in God's presence. I'll have these guys could come just to lead us in worship. Probably right where you're at. If I could just take a moment here. I want to let the Spirit just begin to speak to your heart, your mind, and your fears and your anxieties. Perhaps where you're at in your chair, just close your eyes. Under your breath, or just in a whisper, say, Spirit, speak to me. And just ask the Holy Spirit to begin and call you. Ask him where to reveal to you where you're fighting. What areas of your life are you still afraid to give to him? Just let the Holy Spirit begin to speak to you. Maybe the flip side of that is the recognition of where you are trying to control everything. Who are you trying to control? What situation are you trying to control? Big secret, you can't control your kids, you can't control your siblings, you can't control your parents, you can't control your friends, you can't control anything sometimes when it comes to other people. And we tend to battle so much. And instead, the Lord says, would you give it to me? But Lord, I'm afraid. The Lord says, give me your fears. Lord, but I don't trust that you're going to provide for me. Yeah. Trust. Lord, I don't trust that you're going to lead me. Listen to his voice. For God is calling you today to something so great. If you submit your life once again to the Messiah, the King, who is in control. He is in control. And he rules this world with power and wisdom and gentleness and guidance. Holy Spirit, we pause right now in this situation. Right now, in this place, in this room, it's really a sacred moment for your Spirit to begin to speak to us, to begin to call us to become more like you, to follow you. And Lord, your eyes are looking at us right now, and you say the simple words, follow me. And perhaps overall we made a decision to follow you. Maybe you still haven't here, and I say this in all honesty, if you haven't, please talk to me afterwards and just catch me. And I want to pray with you. Find Nancy. We'll just pray with you to accept Jesus. Start that journey today. But Lord, there's people here that have made a decision. There's somewhere on that journey. They made one step. Maybe they slid back five already, but they made one step. And Some have been following you for 20 years or 30 years or even longer. But there's still areas of our life that we're unwilling to give to you. We're unwilling to give you our reasons for vengeance, our anger. We're unwilling to give to you our anxious thoughts. We're unwilling to really say, God, you know what I need better than I need it. No. And so, God, today, may we have such a sense of your presence that our trust in you will be enormous, because we realize you want the best for us. You want the best for us. I don't have to fear missing out when I'm with you, because you are enough. Speak to us, Jesus. Speak to us. Would you just stand to your feet right now if you're able? And I'm going to have Alexis...